Greetings to the Path family. Our slogan at the Path is meeting you where you are. We invite you to follow, share, and check us out on social media. You may connect with us at any time, anywhere, on Facebook at The Path Church or Instagram and Twitter at Join the Path. Without further delay, enjoy this week's sermon.
I've been a little emotional lately. I'm telling you, ever since our grand opening, our first service in our new church home, I've been going down memory lane and thinking about just how much God has been with us through this whole journey as a church. And I just started thinking about all the places we've met over the years and how we even got started back in 2006, over 15 years ago now. And I remember that time. I remember the Pattersons just saying, hey, we're here to help as many people as possible just to follow Jesus. And we want to teach them to help other people to follow Jesus. It was so simple. But as we started the church, we needed to come together and build community and figure out, hey, who was committed to this? And as we figured out who that group was going to be and we got united, boom, God just started blessing it. And we helped hundreds and hundreds of people to get baptized and become disciples, to get married in the church, graduate, college students, all types of people from all walks of life. It was amazing. And we experienced just incredible growth. And then the challenges that we've been through, right? So going back to 2015 and the conflicts that we had as a church and how in many ways, we had to start all over again, and it was tough, and we had to learn from our mistakes and humble out and change and grow. And I remember as we took time to heal, we had to figure out, okay, hey, who's gonna come on this journey again? Because God made it clear that He wasn't done with us yet. And I'll never forget when Paul Vendrees brought in a huge wooden board that said, the best is yet to come. And we said, hey, if you are ready to go on this journey again, sign this board. And people did. And it was a beautiful thing. And in that process, we were able to simplify our mission statement to three words, to seek, save, and send. We were able to come up with our vision statement, what we wanted to accomplish, to create churches that mobilize the next generation. I remember we went through brainstorming activities and lots of prayer and discussion, and we knew what we wanted to communicate, but couldn't really figure out the wording. And I remember one night I had a dream. I heard it clear as day in my dream. I woke up, I wrote it down. The next day, I started running it by people, and everybody was like, yep, that's it. Create churches that mobilize the next generation. And I remember we were so grateful about this new season of ministry, the opportunity to dream again, to be part of something bigger than us, and to follow Jesus into this new season, that we said, you know, this time we want to implement some core values. And that's what we did. We started thinking and praying about the principles for our church that we're going to help both promote our vision, but also to protect the church so that we can see that vision come to fruition. So like I said, they were really born out of this gratitude. And what we considered said, okay, what are some foundational convictions for our specific church doing ministry in our specific context, where we can take into consideration both age-old truths of scriptures, but also the just a modern day cultural currents that we were experiencing at the time. And, you know, before I share those with you, those core values, you may have not heard those before. Maybe it'll just be a reminder for you. I wanted to share with you why I believe that core values are important to us, not just as a church, but even as individuals, and how these guiding principles are best able to accomplish what we hope they will accomplish. All right. So why are core values important? Number one, core values help us count the cost. Core values help us count the cost. Jesus understood that. And he understood that any important decision that we make is worth counting the cost on, right? Because any important decision will cost us something. Over in Luke chapter 14, We read in verse 28, the words of Jesus as he is addressing these large crowds that started to travel with him. And of course, why not? I mean, he was offering free meals and free doctor's offices appointments with the great physician. He was healing folks and it was fun. There's miracles happening. And so they're like, yeah, we're rolling. But he wanted to make sure that people just weren't trying to be paparazzi, but they were wanting to be the people of God, that they weren't just fans, but they really wanted to be followers. And he turns to them and he says, listen, you need to count the cost because this is the most important decision of your life. In verse 28, he says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. He says, listen, it only makes sense for you to figure out what the cost is going to be. Because if you say that you're going to start something, then you better have what it takes to finish. He says, it's more important to finish than it is to start. Many people can start. That's an easy thing, to start new projects, to have new goals, but it's hard to finish. It's hard to complete things. And so he says, on the front end, make sure that you understand what it's going to cost you. And the way I see it, it's a very loving act to set people up to count the cost, right? To be able to understand what it's going to take before they make a big decision. And Jesus loves us enough to be like, I want everybody to know what you're signing up for before you sign up. And, you know, it's really sad these days because I don't know, for a long time in my life, I didn't really know what Jesus expected of me. What was always offered was what he can give me, not what I can give him in return. It was always like, hey, if you want him to be your Lord and Savior, then just raise your hand or say this prayer, accept him into your heart, and boom, you're saved. And I always thought, well, that seems like pretty easy and non-committal. Like, it didn't take anything from me. I just have to say this prayer. And I would say the prayer over and over again, just in case he had left my heart, because I was still living in sin. But what many times was forgotten in that Lord and Savior piece was the Lord part. And we know that he can't be Savior until he is first Lord of our lives. And so Jesus himself, as I started to study the Bible, was very clear on what it took to make Jesus Lord. And so he's loving enough to put everything out on the table. This is exactly what you're signing up for. On the other hand, I think the opposite is very unloving. That's what I would say. I mean, I think it's very unloving to say, hey, here's a contract, sign on the dotted line, don't worry about reading it. Just say yes and just, you know, feel it or whatever it may be. And it's just, I'm like, don't read the contract. I don't know about you, but if I'm buying something, if I'm buying a home or a car, listen, that contract is everything. If you're starting a new job and you got to sign a contract, you better read the fine print. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't always do that. So I need an attorney. I need somebody that's going to be willing to make the terms of the agreement very clear and simple for me so that I can understand it. That's why I'm so grateful for my sister, Jordan Edwards. She has been such a help. I can send her agreements and contracts and say, does this look right? And she'll be like, Angel, well, if you sign this, just know that this could be something that may cause a little tension, or you may want to think about that. And this is what this wording means. Jordan, thank you. Jordan was on our board for a while, and she was so helpful in that regard. But it's so important to read the contract before we sign the contract. And Jesus makes it easy for us to do that. The other thing is, counting the cost helps us to make a decision on our commitment level, because we'll understand what the commitment level is. It's like, okay, I know exactly what it's going to take, and so I got to be all in. Are we all in? Are we totally committed? And really, you know, it goes beyond commitment. Really, it goes into devotion. And we were studying the Bible with one of our friends, and we were looking at scriptures about the first church. And in Acts 2, how it says they were devoted. And he said, you know, devotion's a little bit different than commitment. Devotion just hits different. It's like divine commitment. I said, yeah, you're absolutely right. It's divine commitment. I love how you put those things together. But we can't be all in if we don't understand what it's going to take to be all in. Every time we say yes to something, we got to understand that we're going to have to say no to something else. That's the cost that we have to count. And the problem with our society today is thinking that we can have it all right now. Everything we want, we can have it, and we can have it all right now. And that's just not the case. That's just not the case, because the more we say yes to things, it will impact the other things that we've already committed to. And really, some of us, we just keep putting stuff on our plate, thinking we can eat it quick enough. And before we know it, stuff is overflowing and stuff is falling to the ground. It's making a mess. For some of us, our life becomes a mess because we've taken too much on our plate. Because as we take stuff on, we are not able to take stuff off. And we think, you know what? I'm me. I can do it. I got what it takes. And I've been there. I have been there. I struggle with that overconfidence bias. I can do it. I can take care of it. It's only these three responsibilities, and I have time in my schedule. And thank God I have a wife that says, well, what about this? And what about that? And I'm like, no, I got it. And I do got it until everything falls on the same week, right? All the board meetings, all my responsibilities, the sermon, the leadership workshop, all these other things with nonprofits I work with. And I'm like, oh no, I can't handle all of this. And sometimes it's on the back end that I realize that. And so it's important for me, and I've learned over the years, to say, okay, what are the things I got to prioritize? What are the things that are most important to me now? And I've got to learn to say no to the things that are not going to help me in my mission and vision for my own personal life. And I think that's something we can apply to all of our lives individually, but it also helps us as a church. I've been reading Will Smith's new book called Will, and he does an amazing job with his book. I've been telling people I'm a Will Smith fan again. You know, he fell off a little bit, at least for me. But I've always loved Will. You know what I mean? I grew up with Will. But just hearing the stories has been amazing. He's so vulnerable in this book. And I just read about how Jada, his wife, was struggling because it felt like her life and everybody's life revolved around Will and his career. And so Will said, okay, well, I want you to be able to do something you want to do. And she said, okay, well, she loved heavy metal. And so she had a band, and she was performing at Ozzy Fest. And then all of a sudden, Guns N' Roses invited her to come on tour with them. And unfortunately, it was at the same time that her son Jaden was going to start shooting the Karate Kid movie. And she had to make a decision. Do I follow my dream and travel and perform with Guns N' Roses? Or do I need to be there for my son for the first movie that he's going to be the star in? And she decided, I'm going to give up that dream and I'm going to be there for my son. And so that's all I'm saying is that in that moment, she had to decide, what's my top priority? Yes, I want to do all these things, but my son is more important. And I think for us, we got to be able to have that same type of decision-making ability and a sober estimate as to what we take on. So we have to count the cost, and our core values, our guiding principles, help us to count the cost on what we take on and we're committed to, okay? Number two, core values help us stay on track, all right? Proverbs 4:25 says this, look straight ahead and fix your eyes on what lies before you. Mark out a straight path for your feet. Stay on the safe path. Don't get sidetracked. Keep your feet from following evil. And NIV says, for don't get sidetracked, it's translated, don't turn to the right or to the left. Don't swerve. Don't start swerving. Stay on the right path. And it says, what you look at matters, where you're looking, who you're looking at, because that will determine your focus. And so it says, look straight ahead, stay focused on what lies before you and make a straight path. That speaks to me of making plans, right? Of making the path, of planning things out so that as you walk on your journey towards your goals, that that path is clear. You know, it's interesting because in a recent podcast, I heard about the date of January 17th, D-Day or Ditch Day. Studies show that January 17th is the day that many Americans have, by that date, have already made the resolution to give up on their New Year's resolutions. That's right. Ditch your New Year's resolution day, January 17th. They did the studies. They got the data. Many Americans by the 17th of January have already quit on their goals. Why? I think there's many reasons. They may not have a why, a motivation, you know, to keep them going, or they may not have a plan, right? They don't have a plan to keep moving forward. And so it's so important for us to have both, and our core values help us to stay according to plan, to stay on that path. They remind us of our whys so that we can see our vision come to life, to make sure that we do not get sidetracked, all right? Listen, I used to have some great times in the summer when I would visit my dad in Puerto Rico. And Puerto Rico is a beautiful island, and my dad would often take us on the weekends to different beaches or El Yunque, which is the rainforest in Puerto Rico, and we would go up and down these mountains, and I'll never forget as a little kid looking out the window of my dad's red sports car and realizing, as we were driving what seemed to be really fast around these mountains, that there were no guardrails on the side of the road. I was scared to death, y'all. I'm like, I ain't gonna make it to my 10th birthday. I'm not gonna make it. I'm like, we're gonna be falling off this cliff at any given moment. Thank God we didn't. God rescued me. He saved my life. But I'll never forget. I'm like, where are the guardrails? Who could be so irresponsible, right? I'm like 9 and 10. I'm like, who could be so irresponsible? You don't have guardrails. Like, how many people have like flown off this cliff? But here's the thing. We don't realize how much we need guardrails until we take our eyes off the road, or we make a wrong turn somewhere, or there's an obstacle that jumps in our way that we didn't really plan for. And all of a sudden, we need those guardrails, right? And that's the same for life, because that's what happens in life. We may not feel like we need those guardrails, which can be our core values, right? Until something like that happens in our lives. And so we got to make sure that we are prepared. Those core values serve as guardrails to help us stay safe on the path to our goals. So for me personally, I have some guardrails. I have some things that keep me on track, right? So I don't fall off the cliff. I made up my own list of core values for my personal life. I'm going to share those with you at this time. Number one, spirituality. Having an intimate and consistent relationship with God that inspires me to live like Christ. And I looked back in my journal where I wrote these down, and I saw that I went back and put the word gratitude in there. And this was years ago, because I wanted to make sure that that my motivation, inspiration was to live a Christ-like life was gratitude. Number two, integrity, being honest about who I am, keep a clear conscience before God, and live what I preach. Number three, selflessness, giving up my life to serve those I love. It's not about me. Number four, purity, not allowing myself to be contaminated by the world and keeping my motives, my heart pure. Next one, number five, inspiration, living a life that inspires others to be their very best and live out their potential, to add value to people's lives. These core values have kept me on track. And let me, I'll be honest. I have taken the wrong turn. There's been obstacles that have come up in my life, right? There's times where I lost focus and I looked at other things and I've crashed into these guardrails, but that's when I've been most grateful for them because they brought me back onto the right path. Said, no, okay, this is still the direction I want to go. We never know how much we need those guardrails until we're about to fall off a cliff. So thank God I was able to crash into those guardrails and not fall off the cliff. I'm still here, y'all. And core values help me to stay on track. That's good for us as individuals, but also as a church. As we go through conflict, through challenges, these guardrails, these core values will help us stay on the right track towards our goals, towards our vision. Number three, our core values are most effective when we hold each other accountable. Okay? Core values are most effective when we hold each other accountable. Romans 15:14 says this, I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Here, Paul was writing to the church in Rome, and he was giving them what some would call core values around what it takes to have healthy one another relationships in the church. And so he says, listen, accept each other, accept one another in Christ the way Christ accepts you. He says, believe the best in each other. He says, build each other up. He says, bear with each other. And then he says, you got this. You can do this. You are competent. You're full of goodness. You're able to do this. I believe in you. You are able to hold each other accountable. I got to confess that me and my wife, you know, we often go back and forth on a touchy subject. And this subject has to do with expiration dates on food. That's right. You know, so, you know, she's of the thinking that, you know, that expiration date is a hard date and it's marked on there for a reason and it should be thrown away and discarded because it's not safe for anybody to consume. Now, as for me in my house growing up, you know, we didn't really have the luxury of throwing away food. And so especially like dry goods or canned goods, if it didn't have mold on it, and if it's passed the smell test, you know, I'm that guy. I'm like, I don't care what the expiration date says. If it smells all right, we can make it happen, right? So we've been going back and forth with this for a while. And I got to say, though, I think her mother is on my team with that. I'm just going to say that. Right, Mrs. Walker? Yes, yes, yes. And so, you know, those expiration dates, those best if used by dates. I'm like, I wonder what the difference is. And so I looked that up. Best if used by means it says that this label signifies when a food product will be at its peak quality or have the best flavor. I said, okay, I can rock with that. So it's at the peak quality. Like this is the day where it's going to be at the best it will ever be. This is how you get to experience the best of what it has to offer. And I thought about, man, what if we looked at life in that way? If we understood, you know, when we think about our core values, how will they work best? You know, so often we go through life and we try to make good decisions. But what if we looked at life and say, man, what's the best possible outcome that can come from this? And when it comes to our core values, I think about, okay, our core values would work best when they are self-governed, each other enforced, and leadership supported. And in that, really in that order, right? That first, it has to start with us. So it has to be self-governed, that we have deep conviction on these core values. Secondly, each other enforced, that it's not, oh, this is what the leaders say. Oh, this is what the church says we should do. No, it's like, this is my conviction and I love you and we're in this thing together. And so we're going to help each other to make sure we live out these core convictions. And then lastly, leadership supported. And so that's to say, okay, as we as a church stand up for these things and say these things are important to us, that leadership comes up behind us and says, no, we support you. We're not going to undermine you. You're not going to undermine us. We're in this together. As you take a stand, we got your back. And let me tell you, this is a principle that really rings true, not only in the church, but on sports teams and different organizations. It's really when we hold each other accountable, that's when the magic happens. One of the things right now that we're praying for as a church and we fasted about is appointing elders, right? And so we know that Mike Patterson and Derek Chisholm have been our elders for years now. And now we've been training up two other brothers for years. They've been in training, Roland Alexander and Paul Vendrees. And we said, hey, please be praying for them, for their spouses, for their families, and just pray that God will make it clear, because this is an important decision, right? And so it's important decisions, and we got to count the cost on, we got to make sure that, hey, that we're holding each other accountable on these, right? We got to make sure that we stay on the right track. Thank God for these core values. And so we handed out and we gave out within our communications within the church an article where you can study it out for yourself. What are the qualifications of an elder? And we're encouraging you to be able to do that. You can read about those in 1 Timothy chapter 3. That's one of the passages that talks about the qualifications of an elder. And let me tell you, the first thing it says is this is a noble task. Whoever takes this on, it's noble in God's eyes, and it should be noble in our eyes as well. But these are the qualifications. And so what we're doing is we want to ask you and we want to know from you, hey, is there anything you have seen in the character and the lives of these men that may disqualify them from becoming elders? Now, we value you. We value what you think. We value your interactions and what the Holy Spirit may put on your heart. And so we're putting it out before the church, before we appoint them, to see if there's any hesitations at all. And if there is, please, Mike and Derek are eagerly waiting, expecting any questions, comments, concerns that you may have to be able to talk through. And I must say, you got to understand, this ain't personal vendettas. This ain't, I don't like how he said this or what. This is going back to these qualifications. Do their lives match up with the Bible? We want to hear from you. All right. Now, we feel great about them. Obviously, they wouldn't have made it this far in the process if we didn't. We feel like they have proven themselves, but we want to, they're not just going to be my elders, they're going to be your elders as well. Okay. So what we learned today is why core values are important, right? They help us count the cost. They keep us on track, and how they work best. They work best when we hold each other accountable to them. So to wrap things up, now I want to give you our core values and I want to give you a homework assignment. Okay. Our core values as a church. Number one, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Number two, the Bible is our standard. Number three, love is our motivation. Number four, healthy one another relationships. Number five, commitment to the local congregation. And number six, submission to spiritual authority. Your homework for this week is to take one of these core values and to add your own scriptures to them. Maybe it's the one that you may not have studied out for yourself. Go ahead and get three scriptures that you will study it out and bring it to your small group gathering this week, and you'll be able to discuss why you chose that one core value, what it means to you, the scriptures that you have to really build biblical conviction around it, and how you plan to live it out. Okay. I hope this has helped. Right now, we're going to take communion. And as we do, I just want us to remember Jesus, to know and remember the sacrifices that he has made so that we can have a relationship with him. We're so grateful for his wisdom. We're so grateful for the example that he set and the opportunity that we get right now to take this, the cracker that represents the body of Christ broken for us, but also the juice that represents the sin, right, that was forgiven through his blood. And what I love about Jesus, let's just thank him for the fact that, yeah, he counted the cost, and yes, he stayed on track. And those things that were most important to him really were us, me and you. and he was willing to do whatever it took to make sure that we can have a relationship with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for who you are and how much you love us. We thank you for the way you guide us and lead us, Father. God, thank you for this church. Thank you for the opportunity to be part of this church. Thank you for the opportunity to partner with you and your mission and all that you have planned for us and all the good that we can do through you, Father. At this time, we just want to ask you to just fill our hearts with gratitude for Jesus, knowing how important we are to him. And we thank you for the sacrifice that he made so that we can have a relationship with you, not just now, but for eternity. God, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. New sermons are uploaded each Monday morning. Simply search The Path Church Atlanta in iTunes, Spotify, or your favorite podcasting service. Additionally, we greatly appreciate your feedback on iTunes. If you would like to learn more about The Path, we encourage you to visit www.thepath.church. We hope to fellowship with you soon.